This morning, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And this year, we had two soul-winning Sundays, one on the Sunday of the century storm, and when we have another one today. So thank you for coming out and being part of our service. We're in Luke, chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. You can follow with me. The Bible says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face to every city and place where he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for all we've seen and heard today already. Thank you, Lord, for those who are willing and desirous to go out and tell people about Christ, to witness. Thank you for those who are willing to pray. And Father, we just ask now that as we look into the Word of God, you might challenge our hearts and change our lives. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you might guide us and direct us in your truth, and that your Holy Spirit might convict our hearts, he might minister to us through your word, and that Heavenly Father, you might create in us that heart and that desire that you want us to have. We might be more like the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord. I pray you'd open the lips of your servant and the heart of your people. I pray you'd magnify yourself, glorify your son, and edify your people and save the lost. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of the message today is, Why Should I Go Soul Winning? As I was reading this verse just this moment, I saw something I hadn't seen before. I just want to share it with you. It says, after these things, verse 1, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place. Look at this, whither he himself would come. You know what? Jesus is coming. He himself is coming, and he's coming to the earth, and he has sent us out into every city where he himself will come to. Before we get into the meat of the matter, I think there are a few points about soul winning that we need to cover this morning. Number one, what is soul winning? Soul winning, in its simplest terms, is simply getting the gospel to lost souls. There are various means, from the least confrontational to the most confrontational. Tracts are probably the least confrontational way of soul winning, and the least controversial way or confrontational way of passing out tracts is just to leave them somewhere. And the most confrontational way of using tracts is to hand them to somebody personally. Then we go to door to door. The least confrontational way of going door to door is just placing a packet on the door handle. The most confrontational way of going door to door is actually knocking on the door and meeting a person. Then there's verbal witnessing. The least confrontational way of verbal witnessing is inviting people to church. The most confrontational way is asking the question, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And then there is actual confrontational soul winning, the least of which is sharing the gospel face to face, just sharing with them about how to know for sure you're going to heaven. The most confrontational way is actually drawing the net. It's actually asking them if they would like to have Christ as their Savior and leading them to Christ at that moment. That's what soul winning is. Everywhere from handing a tract, placing a tract on a table, to actually leading someone to Christ in prayer. But then, number two, there are fears of soul winning. Sometimes we are afraid of people's reactions. How will they react to me? Physically, how they react to me verbally. Then there's people's questions. We are afraid people are going to ask us questions we don't have the answers to. Maybe we don't feel theologically qualified to answer all the questions. Well, let me tell you something. Nobody's theologically qualified to answer every question. And then there's people's perceptions. Well, what will they think of me if I hand them a tract? What will they think of me if I bring up Jesus? Those are some of the legitimate fears that we have trying to get the gospel out. Number three, there are misconceptions about soul winning. You know, one of them is that you have to win everyone you talk to. No, you don't. You just have to talk. Then there's this. You have to buttonhole people. You don't have to buttonhole people. You don't have to get them in a headlock. You don't have to try to force them to get saved. Then there's this misconception that you have to be confrontational, that you have to argue with them, that you have to answer every question, that you have to be a great debater, and that you, if you don't win them to Christ, you're a failure. Those are all misconceptions. Number four, excuses for not soul winning. I don't know the Bible well enough. Well, do you know how you got saved? Could you tell them that? I get tongue-tied when talking to people. Well, why don't you just be prayerful about it and trust God? You remember when a certain man named Moses said, I can't talk very well? And God said, well, all right, I'll give you a helper. Gave him Aaron. How about this one? I'm an introvert. Is God's grace sufficient? Well, I don't know what to say. Well, then find out what to say. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Come to the soul-winning class that we have once a year. How about this excuse? I don't have time. Well, then make time. You have time for other less important things, like TV. I don't have a soul-winning partner. Then go hang packages on the door handles. You see, we can go and we can do if we want to. Now, having cleared some of these things up for you, the question remains, why should I go soul winning? Let me suggest three biblical reasons to go soul winning. You ready? Number one, it's a command. We have clear commands to go soul winning or to go witnessing. And the operative word is to go. You know, missions is great. And we should all support missionaries through our local church. But you and I are the missionaries to our city and to our state. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit is given to go and to witness. And ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses, the power to witness. In Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, there's the power to go. The power of the Holy Spirit is to go and to witness. Now, maybe you're not called to a faraway place, but you are called to a nearby place, your hometown, your family, your friends, your coworkers, your fellow students. You're called to your street, your neighborhood, your city. We are, like the first disciples, commanded to go. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. Now he said, go who? He said, go ye. He didn't say, tell someone else to go. He didn't say, send someone else to go. He said, go ye. That's you. That's me. You say, well, that's just for the disciples. Well, are you a disciple? Sending someone else is good. But it does not replace go ye. We, like the first disciples, are sent. John chapter 20, 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." You know, one day the Father said to the Son, "Go." And one day the Father sent the Son. And one day the Son sent us. And we are promised the power of the Holy Ghost for soul winning. We are promised the peace of the Father for soul winning. Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So he said, you know what? I'll give you the power to go, and I'll give you peace when you go. But yet you say, I don't have that power. I don't have that peace. Well, go. It'll come when you go. It'll be there when you go. It'll be there when you need it. We, like the first disciples, have been ordered. Luke chapter 14, verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Jesus Christ is our Lord, and we are his servants, and the local church is his house. The Lord wants his house filled. I see some empty chairs. Do you think the Lord wants them empty? I think he'd rather have them filled, don't you? So he said to us, you go. Go out into the highways and hedges. That means your street. That means your neighborhood. Go out. Compel them to come in that my house might be filled. You know that word compel means to urge. It means to persuade. It means to convince. And it means to impress men to action. In other words, he's saying, I want you to go out there in the highways and hedges, and I want you to impress them convince them to come into my house. I think there are at least two things that should compel people to come to church. Number one, the gospel testimony. The scripture itself. Listen, when we share the scripture with people, it has its own power. The Bible says it's alive, it's quick and powerful. If we share the word of God, we can let it do its work. You don't have to be an orator. You don't have to be educated at university. All you have to do is be able to read some scripture to someone and let the word of God do its work. This is the most compelling because the Word of God is alive and powerful. But the gospel, to be compelling, must be heard. Amen? Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" How do you expect people to get saved if they don't hear the gospel? The Bible says they can't. If they don't know about it, how can they receive it? But then it said this, "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You say, well, that's why we have you. I don't live in your neighborhood. I don't run in your circle. I'm not part of your physical human family. That's your job. You see, you're the preacher, aren't you? You know what? If you're saved and you have a witness and a testimony, sooner or later people in your family are going to call you the preacher. They might not say it out loud, but they're going to say it inside. And they might even say it like this, "Oh no, here comes the preacher." Right? Amen. No, but how are they going to hear without a preacher? They need someone to come and tell them. When men and women hear the gospel, it has a compelling power to cause them to consider Christ. And we should be compelling in our presentation of the gospel. We should be excited about being saved. We should be excited about church. And that excitement, that passion ought to come out of us, not manufacturedly, but spiritually, naturally. If you're not excited about going to heaven, why should they get excited about going to heaven? If you're not excited about being saved, why should they be excited about getting saved? If you go to church because you have to, got to go to church, they're not going to want to come. Our attitude ought to not to be, I have to go to church. Our attitude ought to be, I get to go to church, it's Sunday. And what's more compelling than the love of God? You know, Christianity does not force people by hatred or violence or threats or persecution. Christianity compels people to consider Christ because of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You understand? We have a message of love, the love of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And so the most compelling thing is the gospel testimony. But the second compelling thing is your personal testimony. That's your story. That's your life. It's your works and your words and your ways. And this is quite compelling because you are an example of what God can do in someone's life. You're not the product of the world. You're not the product of self. You're the product of Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Because that's a compelling testimony, isn't it? How about those guys you used to run with and drink with and do dope with and all the things with? Hey, what a testimony you are when you're that new creature. Ladies, how about those women that you used to hang with and talk to and all that? Whatever. I don't know what ladies do. I just know what guys do. But I know y'all do something wrong, amen, before you're saved, right? What are they going to say when they see you change? When they look at you and say, wow, look at, she's going to church every Sunday morning? Yeah, well, I heard she goes Sunday night too. No. Well, I heard she goes Wednesday night. You got to be kidding me. She goes to church Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday night. What in the world happened? Ah, see? They want to know what happened. What a compelling testimony. Compelling. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. The Apostle Paul said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. That word means it moves us and it compels us. Why do we do what we do? Because of the love of Christ. The love of Christ for me. And the love of Christ for you. And the love of Christ for every sinner. Constrains us, Paul says. The love of Christ that goes, that tells, that reaches out to those who are lost. Even to our enemies and to those we disagree with on many issues. The love of Christ caused him to invest in souls with his very life and his very blood. The love of Christ for souls should cause a man or a woman to make an investment of time and treasure for souls. We've been sent as witnesses. We've been told to go as missionaries. And we've been ordered as servants to be a compelling force for the gospel of Christ and to the lost and dying world around us. And so, there's a command. But why should I go soul winning? Number two, there's a cause. The world is full of causes. Some are good, some are foolish, and some are evil. And people give their fortunes, their fame, and their lives for their causes. But there's only one cause that has eternal ramifications. There's only one cause that has heaven's imprint And there's only one cause that is universal, and that's the cause for which the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his cause. He did not come to save the planet. He did not come for social justice. He did not come to provide economic success. He came to save sinners. And Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. His cause was not political. It was not social. It was not economic. It wasn't even physical. His cause was spiritual. While he was here, did he heal people? Yes. While he was here, did he clothe people? Yes. What was it? While he was here, did he feed people? Yes. But is that why he came? No. He came to save the people he was clothing. And he came to save the soul of the people he was feeding. And he came to save the soul of the people he was clothing. Those things were a means to an end. And what was the end? The salvation of the human soul. That was his cause. When he looked out on a crowd, he didn't see flesh and blood. He saw souls. When he looked out at a crowd, he didn't see social castes or standing. He saw souls, lost souls. He didn't see good people and bad people and famous people and unknown people. He saw lost people who are all going to die and go to the same place no matter what they're standing here. And he came to save them from that place, a place called hell. He came to free men and women from the bondage of sin. He came to clothe their naked souls in the robes of his righteousness. He came to abolish death and give eternal life. Christians need to be like young David. When he went down to the battle and saw the giant who defied the armies of the living God, and when he was questioned about his intentions, he said this, "Is there not a cause?" When I read that, you know what I hear? I hear David asking the army of Israel, "Why are you standing around? Is there not a cause? Why are you not advancing? Is there not a cause? Why are you afraid? Is there not a cause?" David saw a cause when others saw excuses. David saw a cause when others saw obstacles. Dear brethren, is there not a cause that's worthy of our time? Is there not a cause that's worthy of our treasure? Is there not a cause that's worthy of our attention? Jesus saw the cause as he was looking toward the cross. John 12:27. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." Is not this our cause? In John chapter 18, verse 7, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth." Isn't that our cause? Are we not supposed to bear witness of the truth, of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of the Word of God? It might not be popular. It wasn't popular in Jesus' day. Paul the Apostle saw the cause as he faced the world. Ephesians 3:14. He said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians, if you'd turn there, chapter 4, please. Paul, he sees the cause. What's the cause? The cause of lost souls. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. Look what Paul says. We having the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Listen, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul says, listen, we've got the same spirit of the Lord. We've got the same spirit. And we've got the same cause. And he said, we're not going to faint because we have a cause. He said, we're not going to let the light affliction stop us. Why? Because we have a cause. 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know him whom I've believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul the Apostle is saying, listen, I suffer these things for the cause. What cause? The cause of lost souls. But I'm not ashamed. Yeah, that cause. That's the cause that Jesus came for. That's the cause that Paul the Apostle saw. The cause of Christ and the cause of Paul should be our cause. The cause of eternal human souls. And so there is a command, is there not? And there is a cause, is there not? Number three, there is a care. You know, God cares about your soul. He cares about the soul of every human being on this planet. I have to say this to you this morning. I'm glad that God cared about my soul. Because I have an eternal soul that God gave me when he created me. In my mother's womb, he created me. All my members are in his book, the Bible says. Before they were even a thing. And he gave me, did you hear? There's a spark at conception of light. And the Bible says that Jesus lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's the impartation of the human soul. He gave me a soul. And I'm glad he cared about my soul. Because I was lost because I was born a human. I was born with a sinful nature. And I was born lost. I'm glad he cared about my soul. I'm glad he came and did something so that my soul could be saved and I could go to heaven. And I am so thankful I'm going to heaven. Every day I'm thankful that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, not by my works, but by his grace. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, where here it comes, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God cares. That's why he came. That's why he died. That's why he rose again. And that's why he sends you. And that's why he sends me to the other souls that he cares so much about. The souls that he cares as much about as he cared about yours. 1 Timothy 2:24 says, speaking of God, it says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You understand what God's expressed will is? Number one, that none should perish. And number two, that all should be saved. That's God's expressed will out of his own mouth. He said, I don't want anybody to die and go to hell. I want everybody to be saved. But how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As the Father has sent me, so send I you. This will that none should perish and that all should be saved, was expressed in its purest and most powerful form as the Lord Jesus hung dying upon the cross. And he prayed not for himself, but he prayed for the souls of men. And he cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is God's great care for souls. And he did not just think about it. And he did not just feel bad about it. And he did not just talk about it. He did something about it. He came and bore our sins in his own body as he hung on the cross. He came and gave himself as a substitute for sinful man. John the Baptist, the next day when John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." If God cares about souls, shouldn't we? You see, we think about souls, and we pray for souls, and we feel bad about lost souls, and we talk about souls, but what are we doing about it? The missionary we send to France could do nothing to reach the lost souls in our city. And the missionary we send to Mongolia can do nothing to reach the lost people in our own families. And the missionary we send to Ghana can do nothing to reach our friends and our co-workers or our fellow students. Yes, that missionary cares. So he or she went to the regions beyond. If we care, then we will go to the fields that are white already unto harvest in our own back 40. If we care about Christ, we will care about souls. And if we care about his cause, we will care about souls. And when we care about souls, we'll do something about it. Why should I go soul winning? Because we have a command. Because we have a cause. And because we have a care. That's why. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, dear Christians, those of you who are saved and washed in the blood, those of you whose souls are safe for eternity, when was the last time you personally handed someone a tract? When was the last time you went out with us on Saturday to hang gospel on doors? When was the last time, if ever, that you talked to someone about being saved? When was the last time, if ever, that you led someone to a saving knowledge of Christ? Why has it been so long? And how much longer will it be until Jesus comes and the opportunities are gone forever? Why don't you come and talk to the Lord about it this morning? Seek his grace and his power. Ask for courage and ask for opportunity. Come this morning and say, "Here am I. Send me." Perhaps you're here this morning, you're watching or listening, you've never been saved. How long will you continue to take for granted that you live another day? Thousands died yesterday who presumed they would see today. When you die and leave this world, all opportunities to be saved will be gone forever. The Bible says, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." You only have right now. So right now, right here, why not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Isn't it time for you to be saved? Isn't that why you're here this morning? Isn't that why you're watching online? Isn't that why you happening to be listening this morning? Because God cares enough, and he's not willing that you should perish, but that you should be saved. And he wanted you to hear this morning. Don't wait till it's too late. Maybe there's someone in this room today who would say, "Preacher, I need to be saved. And it's about time I take care of it. And I would like to ask Jesus to be my Savior right here in my seat." It'd be just you and me. And we can pray and you can be saved right where you sit with a prayer of faith. Is there anybody here that say, "Preacher, I want to be saved and I need to do it right now. Would you lift your hand up? Let me see you." You and I can pray together right now. And by faith, you can ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and be your Savior before it's eternally too late. What a shame it would be to sit in a service like this, or to hear it online, or to watch it online, and die and go to hell. And remember, you had the opportunity for all eternity. Is there someone here who would say, "Yes, I'm willing and I'm ready"? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for coming, and thank you for caring. And Father, thank you for commanding us to go. Lord, we're reticent about that and reluctant. Lord, it's not what our fleshly nature likes to do. It's not what our fleshly mind likes to do. But when we're filled with your Spirit, we'll do it. And not because we have to, but because we get to serve the Lord and to share the gospel of salvation with others like ourselves who can be saved and have eternal life. Lord, I pray you'd guide and direct in our invitation. And Lord, if there's someone watching or listening, I pray that they would stop what they're doing right now, call upon the name of the Lord to save them. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room that needs to be saved, I pray you'd give them the courage and concern for their eternal soul to come up and meet me at the front. Let someone take 5 minutes to talk to them about it. Lord, a 5-minute talk for eternal life. I pray you'd guide and direct. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 115, "Jesus Paid It All." Aren't you glad he paid it all for you? Well, he paid it all for everyone if they'd just believe it, trust it. Maybe tonight, this morning, dear Christian, you'd like to come and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." Maybe you'd like to come this morning and say, "Lord, give me courage. Give me grace. Give me care. Let me see the cause. Help me obey the command. Use me." You come talk to the Lord about it. Who knows what he could do with someone like you as we sing 115. If you have any questions about going to heaven, you come and see me right here at the front.